Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
If you're anything like me, I must confess, I spend much of my life trying to make sure I don't get in impossible situations, trying to avoid them at all costs, trying to not live by faith. I don't want to live by faith. In theory, yes, of course I want to live by faith, because I want all the blessing that goes along with living by faith. But practically speaking, I don't want to live by faith.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study through the books of the Old Testament prophets. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Zechariah chapter 4. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
We are making our way through Zechariah. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to chapter 4, Zechariah chapter 4. So now, remember that during this period of time, the people have come back from the captivity in Babylon, and they had begun the work of restoring the temple, but then opposition, discouragement set in, and actually a kind of a government mandate to halt the work. And so 14 years passed where there was no activity. And after that period of time, the people kind of became lethargic, and they just sort of lost interest in the restoration of the temple, were putting all their energies into their own lives and homes and things like that. But the Lord sent these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, and he sent them to encourage the people to get back to work. And so he sent them into the midst of this discouraging situation with words of encouragement, with promises, with reminders of all that God had declared that he would do. And so we looked at Haggai's prophecy, just those two chapters in Haggai. And then we looked last week at the first three chapters of Zechariah. So it's all the same time frame. It's all around the same issue. It's all about finishing the work that had begun, because God had a plan. And part of that plan included the temple. So it had to be restored. And yet it seemed completely impossible. It just seemed insurmountable, the odds that were against him. So again, these prophets are exhorting specifically Joshua the priest and Zerubbabel, who was the governor. And remember, we kind of discovered last week that Zerubbabel is a descendant of David. So he's in the Davidic line. So there's no monarchy at this time because, of course, after the captivity, the monarchy ended. The Persians are basically ruling over the land, but they've allowed the Jews to come back to Jerusalem. And Zerubbabel, this descendant of David, he is the governor. And so we saw in the previous chapters, we saw how there was that picture of Joshua, the high priest, who was standing in filthy garments, and Satan was there at his right side to accuse him. And then the angel of the Lord rebuked him. And we saw how that was really a cleansing and a restoration of the priesthood. The priesthood had been corrupted. Part of the reason for the captivity was because the priest had led the people astray. And so Joshua is representative of the priesthood, and that whole vision that takes place there where he's in the filthy garments, but the Lord rebukes Satan and then clothes him with clean and holy garments. That's the promise that the covenant of God is still intact and that now it's time to move forward. And so in that third chapter, the emphasis was really on the restoration of the priesthood and the encouragement of the priest, Joshua. So as we come to chapter 4, this chapter is really a word of encouragement to Zerubbabel. So he is needing to be reminded that the Lord is with him and the Lord has called him. And even though the work before him seems like an impossibility, God is going to do it. So as I mentioned last week, we're going to just look at chapter 4 because even though we did 3 chapters last week and we'll probably do at least 2 next week, I really want to concentrate on this 4th chapter because, as we'll see in a moment, there's at least one passage that is one that we are all familiar with. Any of us who have been Christians for a while, we have heard these words, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And we're going to see, of course, that was the word for that day. We're also going to see, as we've seen so often with the prophecy, that it's a word for the future. In the future in the sense of Zerubbabel is a type of the Messiah. So the promises to Zerubbabel are going to be ultimately fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus. But then it's a word for us. It's a word for us as a congregation. It's a word for the church of Jesus. And sometimes it is a word for you personally. And that's what I love about these great promises of Scripture. You know, some people, they get real technical and they say, well, you know, those promises were given to the Jewish people. They're not really for us today. So you need to understand everything in its context and don't get too excited about these things. I mean, that was really for them. Now, honestly, I feel sorry for people who think that way. Because the New Testament tells us that the things that were written before were written for our benefit. They were written for our learning so that we would, through the faith and the comfort of the Scriptures, that we would have hope. And I can tell you that these promises here have been so clearly spoken to me at times in my life that these words were the very words that sustained me through difficult and challenging situations and in many ways are still doing that today. I have to admit, when I was reading through this 4th chapter, I've read it a few times in the last few days, but when I every time I'm reading through it, it's just like, you know those times when you're reading Scripture and it's certain passages are resonating with you in really significant ways. You actually feel something. You just feel like this is for me. And I was having that experience today as I was reading over the passage again. Just, you know, a few of those places where I can think back to when God spoke these things to me and the reminder that, yes, I did speak those to you and they're still true today. And so I want us to be encouraged by that. So let's pick up in chapter 4. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. So the first 3 chapters include these encounters with this angel who is revealing things to the prophet. And so, as we pointed out, the book of Zechariah is one of those books. It's full of visions. It's, as I mentioned too, I think, in the introduction last week, it is referred to as the Old Testament apocalypse. And the two reasons for that. One is because it speaks much about the final ultimate revelation of Jesus and the establishing of the kingdom. But the other reason is that it is in similar kind of language as you find in the book of Revelation. It's visions and it's symbols. And like Revelation, some of it is a bit challenging to actually figure out, okay, just what is he talking about? But, you know, I was noticing this today. The more you read it over, you start to get a sense of what some of these interesting visions are actually referring to. So we're coming now to, I think it's the third or the fourth of these kinds of experiences here, where the angel is speaking to the prophet. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it." Okay? Visualize that. A lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. So this would be, I think it would be like the menorah. You know, a menorah is a seven branch candlestick. That was the, it was symbolic of the light. It was placed in the tabernacle and in the temple, that seven branch candlestick that was made by Bezalel back in the time of Moses. So this is a picture of something like that, but it's a little different because of this bowl at the top and the pipes going to the bowl. So Zechariah sees this. He's seen a vision, and this is what he sees in the vision. And then he also sees two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" So you've got the candlestick, the seven branch candlestick. You got the bowl on top. You've got the bowls. You've got these tubes. And then you have olive trees. So olive oil is what would have been the fuel for the candlestick, for the light. And so this is, the picture is olive trees there alongside the lampstand. So the idea is that there is an overflow of fuel in the sense of looking at the olive oil as the fuel for the lamp. And so the angel who talked to me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, this thing you're seeing, this vision you're seeing, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. So this was a word for Zerubbabel, but it was in this vision of this lampstand. And what was being communicated was this: "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." So as we'll see when we get toward the end of the chapter, the picture is of a continual supply of oil into the lamp to keep it burning. And that was basically God's promise to Zerubbabel that he would continue to supply him with everything he needed to complete the work that God had called him to do. So that's the message: "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. So that's the word to Zerubbabel. Now remember, he had laid the foundation of the temple 14 years earlier. And now God's calling upon Zerubbabel to lead in finishing the work that they started 14 years ago. But the obstacles seem like a great mountain before Zerubbabel, like an immovable mountain. How is this ever going to happen? It just looks like an impossible situation. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but you know, the Bible is full of impossible situations that God's people find themselves in. Have you ever noticed that? It's just one story after another of impossible situations that God is promising that he's going to work it out. I mean, you think of, let's just go back to Abraham. You have Abraham, he's married to Sarah, he's old, she's old. God says, I'm going to give you a child, and your descendants are going to be in number like the stars of the heavens. And that doesn't look like it's going to happen. And Abraham, he says that. He says, God, I'm old, and Sarah's old. But yet the Lord is determined. I'm going to give you a child, and I'm going to give you a child through Sarah, and your descendants are going to be like the stars in the heaven. So there's Abraham. He's faced with an impossibility. And you could just keep going right on through. Let's go to Egypt. Let's go to Moses. Let's go to the children of Israel being in bondage to Pharaoh. How are they going to be delivered from this? God says to Moses, I'm going to send you. Moses says, why are you going to send me? I can't do anything. I can't even talk. The Lord says, I made your mouth. I can help you with that. And then, of course, we know the story. We know Moses goes to Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh resists. 10 different times, God brings plagues. Finally, he relents and lets the people go. But then he regrets what he did. And he goes in pursuit of them. The children of Israel are camped between two mountain ranges. The Red Sea is before them and the Egyptians are behind them. It's an impossible situation. What are we going to do? And the people are crying out. And Moses cries out to the Lord. And as Moses is crying out to the Lord says to Moses, stop crying and move forward. How do I move forward? There's a sea in front of me. God says, take the staff in your hand. You know the story, raise the staff. And what does God do? He does the impossible. He parts the Red Sea. And all the way along, we encounter these stories over and over again. God puts us intentionally in difficult circumstances and in seemingly impossible situations so he can do a work, and through that, he will bring glory to his name, because everyone will look on and see, wow, we know they didn't do that. We know that he's not the explanation. We know that she's not the reason why. Wow, this is something God is doing. Now, if you're anything like me, I must confess, I spend much of my life trying to make sure I don't get in impossible situations. Trying to avoid them at all costs. Trying to not live by faith. I don't want to live by faith. In theory, yes, of course I want to live by faith, because I want all the you know, blessing that goes along with living by faith. But practically speaking, I don't want to live by faith. Man, I want to just see it all before me and go, okay, God, that's good. Let's go. But so often the Lord's saying, okay, let's go. And you're like, but Lord, it doesn't look good. That's okay. Just go anyway. I was listening to a guy today who was doing an interview on a book that he recently wrote about kind of about his own experience in the pandemic. And he was talking about his own struggles with depression and anxiety and things like that. And then he ended up talking about weakness and how, you know, how weakness is something that I think we all pretty much despise weakness, but how it is the thing that God uses so often in our lives. But as I was listening to this, it just got me to thinking about some of my own life experiences and thinking about the things that God has called me to do over the years and how he would often call me to do things that seemed utterly impossible. They would have seemed impossible if I was strong, but I was actually weak at the time, which made it doubly impossible, it seemed. And I was thinking back about, you know, how many times I've been in those kinds of situations where it just didn't look possible. It didn't look like it could be done or would be done. And everything in me was saying, you know, don't go that way. Or people around me were saying, I don't think that's the way. And yet deep inside, there's that still small voice that's saying, this is the way. Walk toward it. So God is faithful to encourage. He's faithful to encourage us. And that's what's happening with Zerubbabel. He is completely discouraged. That's why Zechariah and Haggai are sent to them by the Lord. It just seems like this project is impossible. It's never going to get done. We don't have the strength ourselves. We don't have the resources. We don't have the manpower. We don't have anything like that. It's never going to get done. And what is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel? Not by might, nor by power. It's not going to get done the way we think it's going to get done. That's quite often how it all works out. So one commentator, he said this. He's a Hebrew scholar, a Jewish man who came to faith in Christ many, many years ago and then became quite an advocate for the gospel and taught these prophetic books with his Jewish people in mind. His name was David Baron.
For the month of March, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled, Is Easter Unbelievable? 4 Questions Everyone Should Ask About the Resurrection Story by Rebecca McLaughlin. With Easter just around the corner, the topic of the resurrection of Jesus will be buzzing in both private and public discussions. But many people do not even believe that Jesus was actually a historical person. So how can you help someone else in your life understand the historical reliability of the resurrection of Jesus? And more importantly, what it means for them. Well, Rebecca McLaughlin has again used her gift of using story to powerfully illustrate the truth of Christianity, and this time, she focuses on the resurrection of Jesus. She addresses 4 fundamental questions that everyone should ask when considering who Jesus is. Is Jesus' life historical? Is Jesus' death ethical? Is Jesus' resurrection credible? And is Jesus' offer desirable? In her book, Is Easter Unbelievable?, Rebecca McLaughlin will help you confront these questions in an honest evaluation to help you or someone else you know make the most informed decision you can regarding Jesus and his resurrection. Today is the day to find the hope that you've been missing. Learn today about the resurrection of Jesus and his offer of life to you. The book is Easter Unbelievable, Four Questions Everyone Should Ask About the Resurrection Story by Rebecca McLaughlin, is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Zechariah. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.